Well, good morning and welcome to another edition of the Morning Devotional. Today is Friday, April 30th, 2021. This is edition number 10 of season 4 of the Morning Devotional. My name is Pastor William Hill. I am the pastor of Providence Church, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. It's great to have you here with me as we continue working our way through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We are still in question number 4, which asks, what is God? This morning we're going to consider God's holiness. But let's pray together first, and then we'll take this matter up and seek to apply it even into our very lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we bow before you this morning, the beginning of a new day and a day in which you have made, that we might worship you, that we might honor you, that we might serve you. We thank you that you've granted us rest and that you have prepared this day now for us, that we might walk in your ways and do those things that you have ordered for us to do. We pray that as we consider your holiness this morning, that we might behold your majesty, that we might know something of your glory, and that it might then encourage us and instruct us that we might live holy lives before you. We pray that you'd help us and be gracious to us, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, we have considered the first three questions of the Shorter Catechism. We've taken note of the fact that our whole lives are to be framed around the glory of God, to serve him and with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have taken note of the fact that the Bible tells us how to do that, and we've also noted what the Bible primarily teaches us about God and what God requires of us. And we have been spending some time now in question number 4, working our way through the question and answer. This is the 7th devotional just on this question alone. We've considered God as a spirit. He is without body parts. He is a pure, simple spirit. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, his wisdom, and his power. This morning we come to the fact that our God is a God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his holiness. There are many different attributes in the Bible as God has revealed them to us. There are statements about God's justice, his wrath, his power, his might, his knowledge, even his love. But this attribute, this revealed characteristic of our God is perhaps the central characteristic, the central attribute that governs all the others. Only in the Bible do we read of this one attribute given to us in a thrice repeated fashion in the prophecy of Isaiah. And there in Isaiah chapter 6, a passage I'm sure you know well, but there in Isaiah 6 we have the vision of Isaiah, who sees the Lord, Adonai, a pre-incarnate revelation, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son. And in verse 1, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" What's interesting about this passage, just as you note that in your English Bibles, is that the first rendering of the word Lord in verse 1 is Adonai. It's capital L, small O-R-D. But then when we get down to that expression of the seraphim there in verse 3, we note that it's now Jehovah. So this is a great proof text for the deity of the Son, but be that as it may, what we need to note for our discussion this morning is how the angels proclaim the thrice holy nature of God. It was the late Dr. R.C. Sproul who wrote what could be argued his most important book, entitled The Holiness of God. And I believe in that book that he argues that this is indeed the central characteristic that frames our God. That is to say that at the center of all that God does is his immense, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable holiness. That is to say that when God operates out of wrath against sinners, he operates with a holy wrath. When he determines to dispense his love upon sinners. It's a holy love. When he is righteous, it's a holy righteousness. When he is good and kind, it is a holy kindness and a holy goodness. Everything is framed, that is to say, everything is framed around this characteristic that describes the full essence, the full aspect of the one true and eternal God. It was the prophet Habakkuk who, in chapter 1 of his prophecy, after he laments the concerns that he has about sinners doing pretty much whatever they want to do and bemoaning the fact that it appears that God is doing absolutely nothing about it, and hearing the Lord's answer in verse 5, we read in verse 13, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" Here, Habakkuk the prophet, he is appealing to the holy nature of God. And what he appeals to is the reality of God's absolute purity. There is no shadow of turning in God. There is no darkness in God. It is incredible light. It is immeasurable in its fullness. And because that's true, God cannot be in the presence of evil. He cannot be in the presence of death. He cannot be in the presence of sin. And that is precisely why you and I need a mediator, because to be in his presence, we have to have someone who goes before us to make right the wrong, to correct the error, to fix the problem. And the problem is that our sin keeps us from God because he is infinitely holy. And even today, as we labor in this world as Christians, we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. We still need a mediator. We need one who goes before us, who advocates for us, and prays for us, because God is immensely holy. This holiness is really displayed all over the lens of the Bible, even as the children of Israel approached Sinai, and they were warned not to come to the mountain, because God was on that mountain. And had they done so, they would have died. It's because of the holy character and nature of God. He cannot be in the presence of sinners. They cannot be in his presence because of his holy nature. As he designed the tabernacle and all of its construction, it continues to point us in this direction. It points us to the very holy nature of God. That third room, the most holy place there where the Ark of the Covenant resided, and there we see the cherubim with the angels, the wings outstretched over top of the mercy seat and veiling their face. What we see is what Isaiah here in his vision saw, that even the angels of heaven have to shield their faces from the very presence and holiness of God. And so once a year, the high priest would go into that place to offer sacrifice, to sprinkle the blood of the covenant upon the mercy seat. To do so in any other way would result in death because of the holy nature of the triune God. We see this, again, all over the face of the Bible. And even as we get to the end of the Bible, we take note there in Revelation 15 and verse 4, we read there, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And so there's no mistaking this central characteristic of God in his word. He is infinitely holy. It's really beyond comprehension for us mere mortals to grasp how holy God is. And this holiness, of course, then means that God cannot excuse sin. He cannot simply sweep sin under the rug. He cannot simply ignore it because he chooses to. No, his holy nature requires that sin be atoned for. And in Isaiah 6, we see that picture again as Isaiah bemoans his misery, and he is atoned for there in that chapter. And we have that in the picture. We have that now in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes satisfaction for us to a holy God because we are unable in ourselves to do that. And so as God brings us from darkness into light, into his marvelous light, we are then encouraged, we are told, we are commanded indeed, to live holy lives before him, because he is indeed holy. And so we read in 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 13, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children," and there's the doctrine of adoption, "as obedient children, redeemed people, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance," that is to say, the way you lived before Christ, "but as he who called you is holy," now there's the baseline, there's the standard, "because, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Why? "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Now this is one of the themes of the book of Leviticus. Repeatedly we read throughout the book of Leviticus about how God demands holiness from his people because he is holy. And so this is a communicable attribute. This is something that we are able to do by the Spirit to live holy lives before God. That means we pursue righteousness and godliness. That means we strive as Christians to live as God would have us live. And how do we know what that is? Well, we've already considered that. And in question number two of the Shorter Catechism, we read the scriptures. We invest the time to meditate upon the will of God as given to us in his word. And it's through that labor that we live holy lives before God. We will never reach perfect holiness in this life. That is not something that is possible for us, but that doesn't change the fact that we need to strive for it as redeemed people, because our God who saved us, who loved us with an infinite love, a holy love, determined to bring us from darkness into light. He who determined to bring us from darkness into light wants us to live holy lives before him. And so Paul in Ephesians 2, in verse 10, tells us that we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what purpose? For good works. Those good works that he has foreordained for us to do. In other words, to live holy lives before him. Because our God is holy, we are to revere him. We are to worship him. We are to honor him. He is not merely our buddy. He is not merely our peer. He is not our peer. Too many people in the world today misunderstand God. They treat God too lightly. They fail to consider the central characteristic of our God, and that he is immensely, infinitely holy. And we must approach him in that way. We must approach him as the transcendent, all-glorious, majestic, holy God that demands our worship, demands our submission, and especially as redeemed people. Now, all nations of the earth, as we've already read in Revelation 15, will one day bow before him. And even the Apostle Paul makes reference to this in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so as Christians today, as you strive to live before your Lord, as you think about question number one of the Shorter Catechism, what is my chief end? To glorify God. Why? Because he is holy. He is worthy of me living holy, a holy life. Ponder the different ways in which perhaps the Spirit of God is putting his finger on areas of your life that are not completely submitted to his will. And then ask for the Spirit to help you, that you might strive to live holy lives. This is the zeal and the desire of every child of God. They want to be as holy as their God. They want to be holy, and they desire it with all of their being. And so pray for more work of the Spirit in that area, that you might emulate and glorify your Father in heaven by living a life that is holy before him. Well, I trust these times are a blessing for you. I hope they are. If you have any comments or questions, you can leave me a note. That information is there before you on the screen. And so until Monday, when we take up the justice of God, I trust the Lord will bless you this weekend and that you will be with God's people on the Lord's Day, worshiping the holy God of heaven. And as you do, you might be blessed as a result. God bless.